John chapter number 9. We have been honoring the Bible this year. Of course, the King James Bible, for us that are English-speaking people, we believe to be the inspired and preserved Word of God. For today, our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Therefore, his word must be somewhere on earth. And we believe this translation from the original Hebrew, the Masoretic text, and the original Greek, the received text, is the translation that has been given to us in the English language that is the only one in the English from those two texts. And then all other texts have been corrupted, and thus English Bibles have been corrupted, may contain the Word of God, but the King James Bible is the Word of God. In several ways we've been honoring it all year long is by saying memory verses, as some did tonight, and then looking at some of the great chapters that are in the Bible on Sunday nights. And tonight I want to look at John chapter 9. It's just one of my particularly favorite chapters. And I do want to just remind you briefly before we look at this, when we study our King James Bible, it's been printed over 5 billion times, more than any book in human history. I didn't say million, I said billion. I spoke on purpose. And no other book in any language, on any subject, even comes close to the number of times the King James Bible has been printed. But once in a while, a book is lifted from the King James Bible and printed separately, thus making it the most widely printed and distributed book in human history, and that would be, in particular, the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the book out of the 66 that has been printed separately from the Bible, and in addition to the 5 billion times it appears in King James printing, who knows, only God knows how many other times it has been, and the book of Romans, I think, would follow a close second. So what you're looking at tonight is, in the Gospel of John, the most printed book in human history, bar none. I think there's a reason for it. Of course, it is the Word of God. But the amazing thing about the Gospel of John is it is so personal and it is so intimate. And chapter after chapter after chapter, it portrays Jesus ministering to individuals. And chapter 1 to Andrew and Peter and Nathaniel and Philip. And chapter number 2 to the bride and groom at the wedding there in Cana. And chapter 3 to Nicodemus. And chapter 4 to the woman at the well. And chapter 5 to the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda. And chapter 6 to Philip proving his faith and teaching him what he would do with the feeding of the 5,000. And chapter number 8, a woman taken in the very act of adultery. In chapter number 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In chapter 12, Mary of Bethany. And then the intimate chapters of 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where he has just a group of men. And the longest discourse to a group of just a small group of 11 men in an upper room. And how precious it is. And then to Mary, while he's hanging on the cross, and then to Peter after the resurrection and telling him what was going to become of him and how he would have to suffer. And it's just chapter after chapter after chapter of Jesus working maybe one-on-one with people, or one-on-two or one-on-three or something like that. And it shows that our Lord is a people person. And it shows that he is concerned about the individual. And even though there's 7 billion people, we just passed that point last week, they say, in human population, Jesus Christ works with individuals. Jesus Christ cares about you. And if you want it, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not just salvation, but a personal relationship with him after salvation. That is so unique, you will think you're the only one that knows God. I skipped chapter 9 because that's where we look at tonight when I was describing the chapters of this Bible. And here we see tonight the story, the whole chapter is about one man, a blind man. We never know his name, but Jesus and the blind man, and one of the most touching stories that you'll ever read in the scriptures. And so that's one of the reasons why we encourage you to tell the new convert to read the Gospel of John, because they will see how personal Christ can be to individuals. And besides that, secondarily, or maybe primarily, as you find the word believe mentioned in this book, if I counted right, 99 times, some form of the word believe, believeth, believed, appears in this book, stressing that firsthand faith that I preached on this morning. This is a long chapter, but we're not going to really make that many comments on it, although we will go through it tonight before we have the Lord's Supper. But this is one of the most blessed. You know, I don't know about you, but I try to read the Bible through twice a year, sometimes just once a year. But when I always get to this chapter, it's always just puts a smile on my face, especially about this guy when he gets to back talking to the Pharisees. It's pretty funny. I kind of like the guy's attitude. But let's get started about Jesus here and the man that was born blind from the womb. And let's look at this chapter. Chapter number 9, John, verse number 1. The best thing that will ever happen to you someday is for Jesus to pass by. Amen? It's the best thing that will ever happen to you in your life. And it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw. Isn't that precious? Jesus was a busy man, you know. In fact, the Bible says all the volumes of the books of the world could not contain the things that he did when he was on the earth. But Jesus passed by and he saw. Praise God, he sees individuals who have individual needs. And one day he saw me. And I hope your testimony tonight is one day he passed by and he saw you. And that was the day of your salvation. I'm so glad Jesus Christ sees us. I have no idea what some of you are going through tonight, but Jesus Christ sees you in the state that you're in. As he passed by, he saw. Oh, that we would be Christ-like. Oh, that we would be careful that we're not so busy with our schedule and our calendar, so busy with our troubles and how hard it is that we do not see the individuals that we cross paths with and try to minister to them, as Louise was given testimony, for instance, earlier in her testimony. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. What a sad state to be in. I cannot imagine such a thing. Eyesight is such a wonderful, wonderful gift, and we should be thankful for it. But this man was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, and in the theology of this day, it almost sounds heartless by what they're going to say, but this was the theology of the day. I've studied this out. They said to Jesus, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Believe it or not, in the day Christ walked the earth, blind people were considered to be cursed. And if a person was blind and cursed and you helped them, you were helping somebody who was cursed. Very similar to what we see sometimes today in the Hindu religion, with their caste system, that heartless religion that has blind people and lepers in their countries and so on and so forth, and they teach people, do not help them, they're paying for some sins in their past life. And if you help them, they're just going to have to be reincarnated in another life and suffer again, so leave them alone. Now that sounds like some heartless adversary was behind the invention of that religion. Jesus now is going to go against the superstition of his day. And by the way, they should not have even asked this question, because way back in the law, which they were familiar with, our Lord said in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 11, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Whether we like it or not tonight, God can do whatever he wants with his own, and he's not going to ask you for your permission or opinion. And he's not going to ask me either. God can make someone blind if he wants to make someone blind. He can make somebody deaf if he wants to make them deaf or seeing. And he gives this explanation in verse 3, one of the most insightful verses in the Bible, on the subject of suffering. Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. And here it is, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God made every one of us today physically the way he wanted to make us so that the works of God could be made manifest in us. And they were very, very judgmental about this matter, and we have to be very, very careful. I want to encourage you to hold your judgment on some things. They had just come to that conclusion, either this guy sinned or his parents, but this has to do with sin. And no, it doesn't. Now, sometimes we know there are cases like a crack baby. You know, and we know that the baby was born to a crack mother, crackhead. We can understand those. Those are pretty clear. Sometimes venereal diseases, syphilis or something, will produce blindness in a baby. Sometimes, things like that. We understand that. Some of the babies that are born, to alcohol or drugs or something like that. We understand those things. But we need to understand tonight, as Jesus teaches us here in verse number three, that God can show some of his greatest works through disabilities or through healings. Some of his greatest works can be shown through people who have physical limitations or disabilities. The Lord said to the Apostle Paul, who had physical limitations and disabilities, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul responded by saying this, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Sometimes God allows physical disabilities, infirmities, upon a person's life and will never heal them, so that they will rely upon God's strength and God's grace, and in their weakness they end up becoming some of the strongest servants of God that have ever walked the earth. Such as the Apostle Paul, never healed. Fanny Crosby, probably the outstanding poet of Christian history, maybe bar none. She wrote so many poems, she started using different names for her poems because she was sick of people worshiping her and praising her. And she just wrote some of the most amazing poems just from the overflow of her life and her walk with God, memorizing the Psalms while blind. Just staggering. And so many others that have had physical limitations. One of my little heroes is Lisa down the road there at the Old Time Baptist Church. I love when she gets up and sings. Always blesses my heart, always brings tears to my eyes. God has not seen fit to heal her of her blindness. I like when she plays the harmonica. And the Kibler girl, some of you know her. And we see the grace of God upon her. That the works of God, maybe your physical abilities or disabilities, whichever, have been given to you so that if you work it right, if you work it right and avail yourself and do not fail of the grace of God, your weaknesses can cause you to depend on God, maybe more than a healthy person, and the mighty power of God will be on your life. But there's another way where God's works are sometimes manifested upon the disabled. Sometimes, as I just mentioned, by His grace being shown to them. Sometimes by healings, as in this story. God chooses to heal him. God can do what He will with His own. And in this case, He heals a man that was born blind. And He says in verse number 4, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. We see a little side note here where the Lord, just before He heals this man, and we see the miracle, we see the importance of works. As we stressed this morning, faith must produce works, and the importance of being zealous about those works. The Lord has warned us here, the night cometh when no man can work. I was talking to Brother Jenkins. He shook my hand as he was leaving for Michigan. I said, Brother, let's be faithful. Let's keep working. We may be nearing the finish line. And the night may come where we never work again. If you are, I die this week, that's the end of our works for the Lord. We need to work. Jesus said, I've got to work while it's day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, verse 5, I am the light of the world. It's not a person's eyes or eyesight that's the light. It's not religion, but it's Christ. Christ is the light of the world. Now, in verse number 6, we see the miracle beginning, and we see that every single miracle in the Bible is unique, and that there are many times where the Lord does the unexplainable, and we have no idea why He does things the way He does them. But I think it's just to show us that He's the Lord. And it says in verse 6, when He had thus spoken, He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, I don't know about you, but I suppose if you're going to really think about this, we have some pretty strange things going on here. All right. In Matthew 9 and verse number 27, I'll turn there just to compare some other blind guys. Verse 27 says this, And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. When He was come into the house, the blind men came to Him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto Him, Yea, Lord. Then touched He their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. Pretty simple. Could not He have done that again? But I think when you study the miracles of the Bible, and I got a book that thick in my office by Herbert Lockyer on all the miracles of the Bible, they're all different. Why? Just my opinion is this. The Lord does all the miracles different so that you and I won't put Him in a box and think that He has to do something like this all the time. I don't know what kind of a miracle you need tonight, but you should not look at maybe the way He did things for somebody else, but just look to the Lord and say, Lord, however you want to do it, you do it. The other ones, He just said, Do you think I can do this? Do you believe I can do this? They said, Yea, Lord. He touched their eyes and they saw. But look at how difficult it is for this man. He spits on the ground, and I ask myself questions. How much spit does it take to make clay?
I mean, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious, but here's this blind guy, and he just hears, he's just standing not knowing what in the world is going on. And then he's mixing the spit into the clay. And then he takes it, and the blind man starts feeling him putting clay on his eyes. And that does nothing. And I think our Lord is just, I don't know, maybe just doing something unexplainable here. Because there's always some human being down the road in history who thinks he can explain everything. And you can't explain these things. And then he tells a blind guy, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And I don't know how this guy's senses were, if he had sensory perception on what direction the pool of Siloam is, or maybe he had to have somebody lead him, or maybe he had to just kind of go along like this, and, you know, maybe... But the main thing about the story is the man obeyed. And some of us might not have at that point. We may have been like Naaman. Go wash 7 times in the Jordan. And what was his first response? Rage, anger. And somebody finally calmed him down and said, why don't you just do what the guy says and see what happens? He came back healed of his leprosy. And our Lord requires obedience as a test of love, as a test of faith. And this man who knows how he gets to the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent, but it says he went his way therefore and washed. He obeyed the instructions of the Lord specifically and came back seeing. It's like where I always like to zing in right about here about tithing. A lot of people say, how in the world does that work? The only way tithing works is God blesses obedience when he sees it. That's all. Do you ever think of James chapter 5? Where he says, is any among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church together. Let them pray and let them anoint them with oil, praying over them, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Did you ever ask yourself before, what does pouring oil on somebody's head have to do with the healing of their cancer, the healing of their leukemia, the healing of whatever it might be? But we've seen that around here. We've seen it happen. It doesn't matter if we can figure it out. It's what the Lord told us to do. And you just do what the Lord tells you to do. And in the obedience to God's plan, you see the miracle. He came back seeing. What a miracle. Now, the neighbors, therefore, in verse number 8, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Now we learn a second thing about this man. He was not only a blind man, but in verse 8 we learn he was a beggar. A beggar. Imagine this poor guy. From the time he came out of the womb of his mother, he was blind. And the only thing he could do as an adult man was all of his life beg. Maybe somebody would lead him out by the gate to the city, and as he'd hear footprints, and I'm sure his hearing was quite keen, those senses were probably better exercised than ours, and he would start begging for money and begging for money, and people would go by with that horrible, horrible theology and superstition of the day that I really better not help this guy. He's cursed. So we see in verse 8 he's a beggar too. And the neighbors are saying, you know, this blind guy is walking back into town. And now, isn't that the guy we used to see begging all the time? Some said this is he. Verse 9, others said he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? Here's an inquiry from the neighbors. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight. Now I am sure it's the first time they'd ever heard that story.
What Jesus does for each one of us is pretty unique. I want to encourage you to share your testimony. Your testimony is unique. We're all saved the same way, but your testimony is unique. The things the Lord has done for you in your life is unique, and feel free to speak up and give testimonies and tell people what the Lord did for you. God's done some miracles for me. God's done some miracles for Leslie and I that are just unique to us. I've never heard them repeated by anybody else. And I've heard some of your miracles and how they're just unique to you. And it's amazing, the miracle-working God we worship and serve, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. He just left me, anointed me my eyes with oil or with clay and told me to go wash. And we went separate ways. I don't know where he is. I just know he was a man named Jesus. Now, sadly, here come the religionists in verse 13. And whereas the neighbors posed an inquiry, these Pharisees are now going to give four consecutive interrogations. Boy, religious leaders don't like Jesus very much, do they? They don't like what he can do without their help. And we're going to see four consecutive interrogations of this man. The only crime was he got healed to them. They just couldn't explain it. Interrogation number one, verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Did you know Jesus was accused seven different times of breaking the Sabbath? Seven times. Seven different occasions Jesus was accused of breaking, of being a lawbreaker, breaking the Sabbath laws. But Jesus never broke the law. That's sin. That's transgression. And Jesus never sinned. They just had misinterpreted the Sabbath law. Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Christ, by the way, is the great divider. He's the great divider. He divides people. You're either for him or against him. There's never a gray area. It's one side or the other. But see, they had misinterpreted the Sabbath law. Jesus interpreted the Sabbath law correctly, as he did so many other laws, like in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said these words in Mark chapter 2 and verse 27 and 28, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Let me paraphrase that for us today. Religion is made by God to serve man, not man to serve religion. And they had gotten it wrong. They had become so proud of their religion and of their laws and the keeping of their laws and all these little rules. They were Pharisees. They were Jewish fundamentalists who had to make sure every I was dotted a certain way, every T was crossed a certain way, and if you didn't do it their way, you were not right with God. I feel sorry for those that are that way with religion. Religion is made to serve us. Religion, Christianity, is made to serve mankind, not man to be enslaved to some religion. Interrogation number 2, verse 17. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? His answer, he is a prophet. Interrogation number 3, verses 18 through 23. This is now the interrogation of this man's parents. They bring them in on it. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who Ye say was born blind, how then doth he now see?
His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue, excommunication. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Isn't it a horrible thing when you meet people who are in such paralyzing fear to their religion that they won't even consider the claims of Christ, lest they be put out of their religion? You know what? Some things never change. They're all around us today. People are all around us today, paralyzed in fear that if they should believe the claims of Christ, they would fear what their religion would do to them, might ostracize them, might excommunicate them, might persecute them. Oh my, the fear of religion today has such a grip on people. We need to pray for them. We need to pray for those around us that are paralyzed by deeply entrenched fears that were embedded in them when they were little boys and little girls growing up in their religion and being told that if they ever leave such and such a church or leave such and such a religion, they're going to go to hell forever having committed such a horrific sin. And there's some of these poor people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, they can't even stand their religion. They can't even stand their church. They can't even stand their leaders. They're disgusted with them. But they won't leave. But they won't leave for fear. What a sad, sad story about this man's parents. Christ is going to divide this family. Christ is a divider. He's a divider. He divides up families. Two against three, three against two. He said that. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but division. For a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's a sad text. Interrogation number 4, verse 24. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, I like this guy. He answered and said, Whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. That's all I know. I was blind, now I see. I don't know who this guy Jesus was, but all I know is that I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, How did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already. And you did not hear? Wherefore would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? This guy's got some, what do they call it in New York City, moxie? Got some moxie about him. He's just getting started. He's not even saved yet. He's taking on the religious establishment. Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God, he's going to start preaching them some doctrine to them. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Boy, what a great discourse. What a great discourse. Can't wait to meet this guy. We'll meet him too, as we see by the end of the story. Someday, you don't have a name here, but someday we'll meet him on the other side and we'll say, Hey, thank God for your backbone in standing up to the religious establishment. They answered and said unto him, verse 34, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Well, Jesus is still looking. Remember verse 1?
Jesus passed by, he saw a man. He went and ministered to him. And Jesus goes after the outcasts. In verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, isn't that great? Jesus went looking for him. Jesus looks for outcasts. We need to be careful about the people we don't want coming here, because the Lord might want them. The Lord goes looking for the outcasts. And he said unto him, and he gets right to the point, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Isn't that precious? We see his healing, and we also see his rejection, his parents, the Pharisees. He's cast out. But his reception, Jesus goes after this type. And Jesus shows to this man that he is the Son of God, that he should believe on him. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Praise the Lord. Someday we'll see him on the other side. Amen? Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in verse 38 he says, Lord, I believe. Three words. And he worshipped him. The story ends with this. Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto him, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Who is really blind is what Jesus concludes with in verse 39 and verse 41. And we see here the worst offenders and the blindest of all on earth, the blindest of all are the religiously blind. The religiously blind, those who are in religion but not in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 6, and he warned us in verse number 23, these words, he said, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Or if I could paraphrase, if the religion that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Man, brethren, tonight you don't want to be religious, you want to be saved. You want to know Christ as your Savior. And let us take a few lessons here as we close in prayer in just a minute, and let us not be surprised if people interrogate us, doubt us, persecute us, put us out of their company, and look down on us when we tell them what Christ did for us. Let us not be surprised if they separate themselves from us. There is a price to every testimony. And I hope you and I will take the stand for the Lord that this formerly blind man took, and that we will believe Jesus is Lord, worship him, and be a good testimony. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our time tonight in your holy word. What a chapter, Lord. What a wonderful chapter of your care for an outcast. One whom everybody in his day thought was cursed. Maybe a couple people had sympathy on him. One who was left to beg and fend for himself all of his life. One whose parents sided with their religion more than with their son. One who marveled at what God had done for him, and eventually the goodness of God in his life led him to repentance. To consider the claims of Christ when presented and to believe. Father, help us, for thy word has said, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. Go out and invite in the halt and the withered and the blind and the maimed and all the outcasts. Bring them to Jesus. For there's room, Lord, in your heart for them. And may there be room in our hearts for them. That our church would not turn people away, but we would be Christ-like. Help us not to be quick to judge people because of their physical state or disabilities, or condemn them, but to realize you're the God that makes the seeing and the hearing and the deaf and the blind. And you do that the works of God may be manifest in them, whether it's by your grace and power or whether it's by healing. Lord, we'll never tell you what to do. Help us just to trust you by faith. Now bless the Lord's Supper. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving this man tonight and for saving us. Help us in remembrance through this ordinance to thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.